say, then you can do that as well. And obviously Francis will be answering all of those, as Dennis said last night. So, anyway, the question in this title, and in the title of this session, whose battle is it anyway? It's a really important one for us to keep coming back to and asking ourselves as we engage in God's mission as a church, as we seek to follow Jesus in our lives. You know, when we face opposition and when we face struggles, we need to just stop sometimes and say, wait a minute, whose battle actually is this? Because at the end of the day, it's the Lord and the Lord alone who brings the victory. And so that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we come to look at it, I just want us to just have a moment of prayer and just offer up this morning to the Lord. And Father God, we thank you that you don't call us, Lord, in order to see us fall. But Lord, you call us, Lord, in order to strengthen us and equip us to walk the life that you've called us to follow Jesus. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit is going to give us greater understanding in the area of spiritual warfare. Lord, that you're going to be revealing things to us that are really pertinent to our lives and our walk as Christians. And Lord, we pray you're going to bless this morning, that we'd be able to focus on you and glorify you and honor you in every area. In Jesus' name, amen. See, at the end of the day, in spiritual warfare, it's the Lord who brings the victory. And we see this time after time in the Old Testament. And this is really important because we looked at the glory of God last night, and this way it's God and God alone who gets the glory. Now, when we look at the great battles in the Old Testament, we can sometimes wonder, how do they relate to life today when we see tribes killing each other, when we see the kind of the slaughter that goes on? Sometimes it can make us quite uncomfortable. But the principle that underlines it, I guess, is that there is always opposition to the people of God. And we shouldn't underestimate that opposition. We can't go it alone. We can't be naive about it. And the spiritual opposition that there is can sort of manifest itself in different ways. So in an ancient tribal culture, as we read about in the Old Testament, you know, part of this manifestation, this making real of the spiritual opposition or the physical kind of representation of it, was invasions of enemy armies, you know, and threats of invasion quite a lot of the time. And sometimes in our lives too, it can mean threats. You know, a lot of the time in the Old Testament, you see people getting dismayed and fearful because of all of the threats that lay round and about. And the evil one loves to work through threats. He uses rumor and gossip, you know, third-hand information, miscommunication, lies, in order to try and paralyze us with fear. And of course, there's also times when we experience other spiritual attack of one kind or another, which we'll look at in more detail in some of the later sessions. But the important thing to remember is the battle belongs to the Lord. And just as we can't be naive about the opposition or underestimate it, we also need a bigger vision of the God who is for us. He's greater, he's stronger, he's ultimately in charge, and he'll have the last word over evil. And this can sound glib at times, though. You know, sometimes knowing that God can intervene doesn't always help when we're not seeing that actually come in our lives. But that is where we need the flourishing prayer and worship life to sustain us and to align us, to align ourselves with the will of God and with his kingdom, and to see the spiritual breakthrough come, which is what Francis and Brian are going to be talking about later. And so the key message, if you like, of this session is that whether we stand or fall in this battle depends on our relationship with God. You know, whether we stand or fall in this battle depends on our relationship with God, because it is his battle. So we're going to look at two brief examples. And the first example is David. So we look at an individual like David. David was described as a man after God's own heart. We see that in Acts 13:22 when it's reflected back upon by Luke. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and yet the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7 that the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. You know, people look at outward appearance, and the Lord looks on the heart. And when we look at David's heart, we can see it expressed in the Old Testament. We see the evidence in the Psalms of his heart for worship and prayer and for seeking the Lord. You know, he worshipped and prayed through all seasons of life, in times of weakness and strength, victory and failure, despair and joy. He was a man who messed up badly, but he knew God's grace and mercy, and he relied upon God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Goliath, the giant of a man and the champion of the Philistine army, challenged one of the Israelites to fight him. And this was a fight which would determine, if you like, who would win this battle between them, who would serve the other, who would be subjects of the other. It says that the Israelite people, were terrified and dismayed as they looked at this giant of a man. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, it says that they were dismayed and terrified. And the evil one wants to strike fear into the hearts of God's people. He wants us to feel overwhelmed. But David's confidence lay in the Lord. David wasn't even there at this point. And he came down just to serve his brothers, to provide them with food under the instruction of his father Jesse. He came, it says, to give the commander of the unit some cheese, which is a nice thing to do. He had a servant's heart. And in verse 26, he asks the soldiers when he gets there, you know, he hears about this. And he says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And we can sense where David's focus is here. I mean, obviously, partly it's on he's wondering what the reward is. But actually, mainly when we look at it, we can see that he feels that this Philistine has no place defying the armies of the living God. You know, in a sense, actually, the soldiers around them seem to have forgotten that they're the armies of the living God. They seem to have a very human perspective on things. But David brings with him God's perspective, not the fearful perspective of these soldiers around him. And sometimes we need to put things in perspective in spiritual warfare. And this means we need to be seeking the Lord and his view on things. But then David's brothers call him conceited. They say his heart is wicked, that he's just come down to watch the battle. You know, David gets opposition from his own family, and they try and undermine his integrity. And this seems particularly unfair, seeing as he actually came to serve them. And sometimes these can be the worst attacks. You know, often it's the people closest to us, close friends, close family, who can actually wound us the most deeply because, you know, really we allow them that closeness to us and that trust which enables that to happen. But David is not perturbed. And he steps out and he says to Saul, your servant will go and fight him. And we know the rest of the story. And if we don't, we can go to 1 Samuel 17 and read it in our own time. But just listen to David's words to the Philistine here, to Goliath. You know, if you want to know about spiritual warfare, about how to pray, about the authority that we have and the power we have in God, which we're going to come back to in later sessions, then just listen to this. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And see, for David, all glory, all honor, all power is God's, and he gives the victory. And it's for his fame and his renown, and for his glory. No one else. Who dares defy the Lord? That's what David is saying here. So that's one example. And then let's look corporately at the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, a few hundred years later under King Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, at the beginning of this chapter, we can read about Jehoshaphat. And we read that he followed the ways of his father David. Again, his heart was devoted to the Lord. David wasn't actually his father as we'd think about it, but he was his ancestor. And they're saying, well, he takes after David as his father. And under Jehoshaphat, Judah flourished, and the whole people drew closer to God as idols and altars to other gods were destroyed. And his leadership, and therefore the whole of Judah, prospered as a result. You know, there's a real call to holiness on the church when we come in spiritual warfare. We need to be a set-apart people for God. We need to follow the Lord and his ways. In 2 Chronicles 20, if we go a few more chapters on, Jehoshaphat hears of an impending attack from the Moabites and Ammonites. And the first thing he did was to inquire of the Lord. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 2 says, some people came and they told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. You see, Jehoshaphat, as king, doesn't immediately come up with a plan or a convincing military strategy as a great leader of the people, but he calls everyone together to inquire of their true ruler, to inquire of the Lord. And then he goes on to say this amazing prayer, which you can read in verses 6 to 12 of this chapter. And he leads the people, if you like, in this prayer meeting. And at the end of it, in verse 12, Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think this is just an amazing thing to say, a beautiful thing to say. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The wonderful humility and trust in the Lord. And there's many times when we need to say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And when we say our eyes are on you, we're saying we anticipate that you're going to say something. We anticipate you're going to move. You're going to act in this situation. Verse 13 tells us that everyone stood before the Lord, including children and little ones. And then in a wonderfully Baptist fashion, the Spirit comes upon a member of the congregation. And this guy, Jahaziel, has a prophetic word. And he tells the king what to do. You know, Jahaziel boldly says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And at this point, a wicked king would have said, stop, and would probably have cut Jahaziel's head off for his boldness and his insolence. But Jehoshaphat, in his humility, listens to what God is saying through this man. So God uses everyone. He speaks through all of us. You know, sometimes the most important word for the church comes through one of the congregation. And when that happens, it really is often the best way, because we know it's definitely God. It's not just some over-imaginative leader coming with something for us. In verse 17, Jahaziel goes on to say, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." And having heard the word from God, it says they fall in worship, including the king. And they then go out in obedience to God. And before they do, Jehoshaphat then says, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And who does Jehoshaphat send out first? He sends out worshippers. Verse 21 says, after consulting the people, you know, again, we see this great Baptist that Jehoshaphat was. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And then listen to this. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir. They started to turn on one another, to destroy and annihilate them. And after they'd finished slaughtering men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. You see, God had won the battle. The people just had to trust him, to seek him and to listen to him, to pray and to worship, to be obedient in stepping out in accordance with the word that God had brought through Jahaziel, and then to see God's glorious victory. And when we think about applying this, this isn't just about facing personal opposition in our lives, but it's also about seeing God's kingdom advance. And we'll never see God's kingdom advance through us without prayer and worship. This is where I'm going to hand over to Francis, who's going to talk a bit more about developing our prayer life.
It's one of the questions we're looking at this morning. How does one develop a flourishing personal prayer and worship life? How do we develop a personal prayer and worship life? So I was asked to put your hands up now. One hand would say, "I have a flourishing prayer life." I'm not going to do it, don't worry. But I think it's one of those areas where we can so easily struggle. It begs the question, how important is prayer in our daily lives? How seriously do we take prayer? I think we need to recognize that this is one of the major areas in which the devil works. He loves it. He loves it when we don't take prayer seriously. It's one of his major areas of activity, stopping people praying to God. Why? Because he knows that if he stops us praying, it's a big win for him, big moment, a major victory. He knows how powerful prayer is. He hates it when people spiritually get on their knees and pray to God. Psalm 95, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We've got that right relationship with him. All the more reason for us to pray. It should stimulate our prayer life. All of us have some time in the day when we can pray. We really need to take to heart just how important prayer is in our daily lives. What do we think prayer is? I know that many folk look on it as giving a shopping list to God for the things they want. The reality is that it should be a time where we not only pride our heart to God, but in prayer, we should be seeking God's will, God's heart. We should spend time listening to him. And again, it begs another question. How much time do we actually give God in prayer? Seeking his will, getting our hearts in line with his. And that's a time when we're led by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a primary means by which God transforms our hearts and renews our minds. God pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. I wonder how often we actually take that sort of picture in our minds when we come prayer to God. He gives us all that we need. We don't have to go scratching around looking for things. God pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. And I think, as we've just been hearing about, we need to be real with God. Just like David was in the book of Psalms. He didn't pull any punches. He told God exactly what he was thinking and what he wanted to do. He was totally honest. He shared his fears. He shared his emotions, his desires. He poured out his heart to God. And again, it begs the question, how often do we pour out our heart to God? I think sometimes we think God can't handle it. It's ridiculous, really, isn't it? Because God knows us through and through. And he wants to be with us in every part of our daily lives. We, like David, need to pour out our hearts to God. And we can't do that just like that in a second. We need to make time for ourselves to spend that time with God. He wants us to be in that intimate, honest relationship with himself. Not just on Sundays, but every day. Every day of the week. And if we say we don't have time to pray, I think we're deceiving ourselves. If you really want to do something, we make time in that day to do it, don't we? There's something on our heart we really want to do, we go for it and we do it. Do we have that same attitude to prayer? Something that we really want to do. It's important, too, that we have our daily devotions, creating time for God. It should be a priority in our lives, not saying a little extra we tag on if nothing else is happening. Apart from individual daily routine personal prayer, we should make time in our house groups, our home groups, to pray to God, to come before him as a group of people. It's so important, too, that we come regularly to church on a Sunday. We together are the people of God. And the people of God praying together is a powerful thing. The devil hates it. God calls us to come to be with him together and to speak to him, to listen to him and to receive from him, to guide us and to lead us. How should we pray and worship? I think it's important we focus on scripture, on our daily Bible readings. Allow God to see into our hearts. He knows what's there anyway. We're not going to fool him. We're not going to take him by surprise. But he wants an open relationship with you and with him. We can pray in tongues. We can fast. We can use written prayers. We can reflect. We can meditate. We can pray silently. We can pray out loud. We can play music. We can sing. We can be with God wherever we are, whether walking, running, whatever we're doing. I wonder how big a thing that is in our lives, making time to be with God, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. It's important, too, that we come together in small groups. I know it's unfashionable today, but the prayer triplets that used to be fashionable many years ago was a wonderful thing. People praying in twos and threes and fours, committing themselves to maybe just 1 hour a week, coming together to pray specifically for people by name. And it was amazing what God did. God answered those prayers. And that should inspire us too, to spend time together in prayer. So often prayer is one of those things that sort of gets pushed to the back. We have the worship, we have the preaching, and the prayer, where's the prayer? So often it seems to disappear off the screen altogether. God calls us to be people of prayer, people who do praise, people who do worship. Don't lose sight of the praying though. It's so important that we pray together, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We can pray at a coffee morning in someone's house, in a pub, in a church. It's novel, isn't it? We can pray wherever we are. The point is, we're all different. Some of us are more happy praying in silence. Some of us like to pray out loud. Some like to pray together. We all have to develop what pattern of prayer is good for us. The pattern of prayer with which we're comfortable. And we're eager to get into, to meet with God in prayer. It's about spending quality time with God. Don't give him the fag end of the day. Oh, I'm going to bed. I'm going to sleep. Oh, better say a prayer to God. Let's determine to give God time for prayer. The Holy Spirit will help us. If we're struggling, and if we're not, he's still going to help us. We need to be serious in this whole prayer business. It's part of our walk with the Lord. It's part of our daily Christian life. It's not something we pushed away just to Sundays. What is true in prayer is equally true in worship. Make time to worship the Lord. I know some folk like to use CDs and things. Great. The important thing is that you actually do it, not how you do it. The important thing is that we do worship the Lord. It's a real challenge. The world today in which we live wants us to rush around, get worn out and everything else. So we haven't got time to pray. We haven't got time to praise. We haven't got time to worship. Today we need to call a halt to that rubbish. We've got to make time, I believe, to be with God. This is serious. Look around the world. Anyone stand up and dare to tell me that it's not serious that we pray? Look what's happening in the world. God's calling us to be people of prayer. It's a challenge. It's one we need to take seriously. We need to give God real thought. We need to pray continually. And if in your personal prayer life you feel stuck, ask someone coming alongside and help you and pray with you, whatever. Don't just sit and think, oh, I don't feel like it. I'm not going to do it today. We need to pray regularly. Remember, too, who we are. Look at the circle of God's love. Remember who you are when you come to pray. You are crowned, you are redeemed, you are healed, you're restored, you're loved. We stand in the circle of that circle. We stand in the center of that circle. God's love surrounding us in a whole variety of ways. And as we look at spiritual warfare, don't lose sight of who you are in Christ. Don't lose sight of that. It's so easy. The enemy seems to be this big and God seems to be this big. Let's get the balance right. Our God is a great God. He challenges us today to take him more seriously. To pray more regularly, perhaps. I'm not judging, I'm talking myself. We do need to pray more regularly, though. I do anyway. I'm ashamed when I stand here up in front and say I don't do as much praying as I think I ought to. Let's be determined this morning to really give time to God in prayer. Realize how great he is. The other thing that inspires me is that the devil hates it when I pray, and that's a really good spur for me to pray. Don't give him any room. Don't give him the pleasure of seeing you not praying. Let's decide to pray, to worship, and to praise the Lord. Amen. Thanks, God.
I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the when Jesus began his ministry, after his baptism, the first thing he did was to go into the desert, led by the Holy Spirit. And he there had an encounter with the devil, the evil one. Before he began his earthly ministry, it seemed he needed to know what Satan was up to for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend 40 days finding out what Satan is up to. But it's interesting, he had to know, like a general does in a battle, what is the enemy's forces like? What's his structure? What are his plans? And when the spiritual battle we're in, we need to know something about how the evil one works. The temptation of Christ in the desert was all about worship. Well, who do you think you are? The Son of God? Who are you going to worship? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole world. I can give it to you. So Satan's attempt was to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. He was obviously on a hiding to nothing because Jesus was not going to bow down and worship him. You can have my pomp and authority. You can have all the splendor that I have. You can have it, said Satan. So we need to know who our enemy is and how he's at work today. The children of Israel worshipped the Lord, but they also worshipped idols. If you look at 2 Kings 17, verse 33, there was problems in the land at the time. They knew the living God, but they also worshipped idols. And the people that that came to them from Babylon, they also had to enter into the same kind of mixed worship. They worshipped the Lord, but they also brought their idols with them because the children of Israel had given them permission. to worship other idols as well as to worship the living God, because that was the way that they were handling things at the time. They worshiped the Lord, but they also worshiped idols. And today Satan is still working the same wisdom that he had then. He's trying through multiple systems of false worship to delude us and get us mixed in our worship of the living God. And you'll see where this is going in a minute. Buddhism, we think of as an Eastern religion. But one third of all Buddhist adherents are in the West, particularly through our media and the arts world. New Age practices and remedies have come out of Hinduism and Buddhism and are now present in our culture in abundance. Islam's intention is to take over the whole world. Did you know there are 12 million Muslims in Latin America? There are 50 million in Europe. And you think, well, we can be safe and comfortable in our own environment without recognizing that we need to do anything about this. Mammon, the love of money is, say it together, the love of money is, say it again, the love of money is the root of all evil. This is our Western God. And so often we can become absorbed with the worship of Mammon. And in the process, we are mixing our worship. We are in the same position as the children of Israel. Satanism is global, even into institutions, global institutions. One of my friends who's a social worker in Reading, when we lived there, he had working alongside him a Satanist. One day the Satanist says to him, "When you Christians pray, we have no power." I like that. That's a wonderful throwaway line. Have you got it? "When you Christians pray, we have no power." Satanists have to bow the knee. The devil, do you remember the old ditty? The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And so what Francis said is absolutely right. One of my friends wrote a book several years ago about doorways into the occult. And for young, this was for young people as a warning. There are 70 different doorways in the UK into the occult, into bondage through occult practices. The Masonic is another global controlling system of power and influence. And we see it embedded in our culture and our society in every realm. Banking, finance. I used to be a banker. It's a kind of dirty word these days to use a banker. These days they say we're in the financial services industry. But if you look at the whole realm in which the Masonic is present, in royalty, in banking and commerce, in the army, in the police force, its tentacles reach into every form of society, every level of society. And we are ourselves vulnerable if we don't know how to take our stand against the devil's schemes in these realms. We're in grave danger in Europe, where secular humanism is the new religion. When we think and act in a secular way, when we focus on our humanism in character, in our choices, in our culture, we're in danger of mixed worship. And so it's so subtle, it sometimes imposes. We live in a secular culture. I call this the new religion of Europe, the secular humanism that is apparent. And it's gripping so many sections of society. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Sweden. And those that we were meeting with said, in Sweden, we now have a he and a she and a hish. And so the trend is towards a secular view of what God created as man and woman in his own image. Now the society wants to rephrase that, redraw the lines, and present something quite different. Have you got it? So secularism is imposing its will on us in all kinds of ways. So I'd like us just to, for a moment or two, to pause and ask God, Lord, is there any way in which these influences have affected me in my walk with God and my worship of the living God? What is there in the way that prevents me from going forward with God? What is there? Is there a mixture in some way? Have I allowed the Satan to gain some sort of advantage in my life? Have I been involved in some practice that impedes my walk with God and spoils it? And we had a word last night that when we talk about the reality of the evil one alongside the reality of who God is, sometimes there's a reaction in our spirits that we are surprised by. And when we were praising worship to God last night, I felt the Lord was saying there was somebody here who had a spirit of cynicism about the things that were being talked about. Something was in our approach, and it was to them a little bit surprising. I don't want to be cynical. I want to follow the Lord. But something in us was saying, we had a cynical approach, a response to what was being shared. And for another one was that there was a snarling. Somebody was snarling in their spirit. Something was happening within them that was an aggravated response to what was being said. And usually this comes about when there is a conflict, not only of emotion, but a conflict between the powers of darkness and the power of God. And if this is you, I would really ask, if either of those expressions apply, I really ask that you would come and get prayed for at this moment in time, in a moment. But first of all, let's just pause and be quiet before God and say, Lord, is there anything in me that would hinder my walk with you, hinder my ability to pray, that gets sometimes drags me away, that I need to lay at the altar of God and ask him to take it away so it is no longer a problem? So let's have a moment or two of quiet. And if God is speaking to you about the two things that I mentioned, would you come to the front here and be prayed for in the next few minutes? Want to be compromised in our faith and our walk with you. Lord, we do not want to be led astray. We really do want to be strong in you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for any way in which we've allowed the evil one surreptitiously to come into our minds and into our lives and seduce us away from you. Jesus, we do not want to walk away from this place today with any hindrance to our walk with you. We do not want to walk away with a limp in our spirit, but Lord, with ourselves absolutely set free from every attempt by the evil one to lead us astray, to destroy our unity with you and with one another, and to keep us from advancing in this battle of life. So Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, we lay down everything that would hinder us. We see, Lord, please take it away and replace it with your peace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that we just get into twos and pray for each other here. So we're all on a level playing field. I'm sure all of us have got something we've brought to the Lord in those few moments of quiet prayer. Now let's pray it into our spirits, into our experience. And there's something strong in the prayer of agreement with one another. Do you believe that? When we pray for one another, there's something happens in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, where two or three come together in my name, I am there in the midst. So he's here. So can we just turn in twos and for a few minutes pray about the issue that we brought to the Lord and about what you've heard this morning so far? So, Lord, I thank you that you have all the strength that we require, all the strength and energy that we require. Thank you, Father God, that you've given us and imparted to us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and gives us the ability to triumph over all the works of the evil one. And we pray for a faith and a trust in you like David had, and Samuel had, and Jesus had, that was able to withstand not only the attacks of the evil one against him and Jesus' case, but also the opposition of the enemy against the children of Israel and against, in our case, Lord, against the church. Help us to take our stand against the devil's schemes. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been asked to speak a little bit more about corporate prayer. So Francis started the ball rolling just now when he spoke about personal prayer leading into corporate prayer. And when Jesus was here on earth, he prayed with his disciples, particularly with three of them, Peter, James, and John. The early church was born in a prayer gathering. The first thing they did after the ascension of Jesus from this earth back to heaven was to join together in prayer. And they did so on a continual basis. It wasn't for 1 hour. It was a continual basis. And it was as they were praying that the Holy Spirit was poured out. So the early church was born in a prayer gathering. And if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, they continually prayed together. In Acts 2, they were together in one place. They were praying in each other's homes. The sense of togetherness was crucial to their prayer life. And when problems occurred, as in Acts 4, when Peter was hauled before the Sanhedrin, the church gathered together to pray. When Peter ended up in prison later on, the church gathered together to pray. They prayed together. The first missionaries were sent out of a prayer meeting in Acts 13. When the Apostle Paul and others were joining together in prayer, the Spirit of God said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to." All of this was first time praying together. The church learned how important it was for our togetherness in prayer during that era. And so we say that the church advances on its needs. And spiritual warfare is not only defensive, sort of putting up the barriers against the evil one, it's also offensive without being offensive. We go on the offense without being offensive. We go and take our stand against this devil's scheme. So we need to be praying together for every situation or wherever you spend time. So let's have a look at some of these. If a church activity is worth doing, it's worth praying for and about it. Does every church activity have a gathering of prayer for it regularly, even whilst the activity is going on? That would be good. Then God's power would be released. I've been in many situations where there's been a prayer team praying at the time of an event. And it's been a very wonderfully exciting time. During the Billy Graham missions in London, we used to have a prayer team going the whole time the meetings were on. And God, it was the most exciting place to be. Some folk used to come off the platform and join in the prayer because they say it's more exciting inside in the prayer meeting than it is on the platform. Because God was giving us, sometimes he gave us insight 10 minutes ahead of what was going to be said on the platform. You were ahead of the game in prayer. So an activity, if it's going to be glorifying to God, is worth praying about. Do you agree? I get some nods. All right, good. If a community needs reaching, it's worth walking and praying for it and around it. Francis would tell you that the Anglicans used to have something called Rogation Sunday. They still do. When the idea was to walk around the parish boundary on that Rogation Sunday once a year to claim the ground for God and to say to the evil spirits, "Keep out." That's a good practice. Do we pray and walk over our communities, our streets? Walking and praying is something that the church has learned to do in many, many cultures. I have a story from Indonesia of a young girl, 12 years of age, that saw that her community was full of prostitution and drugs. She was so concerned because it was not safe for her and her friends to play on the streets. So she started to form a prayer group with her friends, children. First of all, it was once a month, then it became once a week. And then they walked and prayed around the community together. Within 2 years, the community had dramatically changed. And when I first heard this story, this girl was 14 years of age. She was telling an up-to-date story that the community had changed. There's no longer any prostitution going on. The brothels had been closed down, and it was now safe to play on the streets. And everybody said, hallelujah. God can change the communities as we pray. If your workplace is where God has led you, it's worth praying for. I know doctors and nurses pray in their hospital. What about in your business? If you are finding difficulty in the business, have you thought about praying the peace of God there? And if there's another Christian on the staff, to get together with that Christian and to pray for God's peace and for God's values to be reflected in the way that business is done. It would be fantastic if we had a regular prayer gathering for all the businesses in battle to see God's power and God's love flow into that. The thing is, when you start praying for things like this, God then begins to use you as the answer to your own prayers. And he opens the door for you to have connection and communication with those that you're praying for. This is the clear message that came out of the prayer triplet idea many, many years ago. As people began to be prayed for by the individuals in the prayer group, God then opened for them ready-made opportunities for them to share their faith. It was very easy. And God's the same God. He's the same God. What about the schools where your children go? Do we pray for the schools? There was a school in my area in Reading where... it was Kent, where parents became concerned because there was some immorality amongst the teaching staff. So one Sunday afternoon, they formed together a parents' prayer group, and they walked 7 times around the school, praying for change. And within a term, all the teachers that were involved in the immorality ring had resigned, and Christian teachers were appointed in their place. That was a victory. You have not because you ask not. Ask and it shall be given, says the word of God. Satan is real. Jesus reminds us of the reality of Satan, what he's like in these passages, which I'm sure you're familiar with. John 8:44, which has been referred to last night. He's a liar and he's a thief and he's a murderer. When he lies, he speaks his native language. And in Peter does the same. He reminds those he's writing to in 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, your devil is like a lion. Your adversary is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. This is the reality which we face day by day. James was the same. Let's have a look at James chapter 4 and verses 7 to 10. I've got a new Bible, by the way, which I'm still finding my way around. And I find the pages stick together sometimes, but happily, it's open straight away at James 4, 7 to 10. Here we are. You have it up there. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So Peter, James, and John refer in their writings to the work of the evil one, the reality of the evil one. Next slide, Marvin, please. Here we go. Praying together provides covering and strengthens us. Spiritual warfare is a corporate, not a solo activity. Would you agree? Andy, can I have you up here a minute? Andy's a solo prayer. Take a stance of prayer. Or, go on, just hold your hands together or something. What does the devil come and do? He comes and tries to knock him over. He tries to trip him up. Doesn't he try and do that on our own? We're vulnerable, all of us. But when we pray together, so I'm going to ask Joe and who else? Come on, you can come here as well. I'd like you to stand together, back to back, arms linked. Why are they facing outwards? Because they want the kingdom of God to come, and that's outside. So if I come now as the devil, they don't move, they're immovable. And there's room for somebody to stand in the middle and be prayed for. And our togetherness in prayer is really helpful for us to provide strength for one another and covering for one another. Spiritual warfare is a corporate activity, not a solo one. And it prevents Satan from having power. Do you agree? Thanks. So why not do it? The prayer of agreement enables us to advance in God's name, where two or three come together. In my name, says Jesus, there I am with you. So why don't we do that now? Let's move together into threes. And we're going to take the three idea. And I'd like us to pray about things that are on your heart for the community where we live, where you live, schools, it may be education, it may be the business that you work in, it may be your street where you are. And let's turn this into a prayer gathering where we call on the Lord for his victory to be seen and for his will to be done and for his kingdom to advance into those situations. And we take our stand deliberately against all the evil one has done to blind the eyes of those that are around us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 mentions the work of the evil one, that his Satan blinds the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ should shine into them and they be saved. So let's pray for the removal of the blindness that's on people wherever they are in everyday life. And Andrew's got a word here.
It's just that we have Carolyn had a vision earlier which perfectly illustrates what you've said.
The vision I had goes so much with what everyone's spoken about this morning. When God created us, we were all unique. No two people are the same. And it's exactly the same with snowflakes. Everyone is unique. There's no two identical. And one snowflake, if you put it in your hand, it melts and it's weak. But if you got a lot of snowflakes together, you get a snowdrift. And eventually you can end up with an iceberg. An iceberg brought down the Titanic, and if we all stick together like little snowflakes, we can bring down the devil.
Hallelujah, that's a good one. So when it snows, you'll remember that, won't you? Okay, let's get together in threes and pray. And then can I have the worship team up ready? Pray rather than talk, so pray what's on your heart rather than tell each other what it is. Okay, thank you.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for your love which endures, your faithfulness which endures for every generation, Father God. Lord, we give you thanks, Lord God, for your steadfast love endures forever. And Father God, thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers, Lord, at the prayers of our hearts that we've poured out to you today. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to give us hearts to intercede for our community, our workplaces, our schools. Lord, that we would be steadfast in seeking you, Lord, as a community and standing together in prayer, taking our stand against the devil and all of his schemes. And Lord God, putting our faith and our trust in you, for the battle is yours, Lord God, and yours is all the glory and all the power, Lord God. And so, Lord, we just pray now as we continue, we have refreshments now, Lord God, that you would continue speaking to us, Lord, and continue moving through this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.